So we're going to be talking in our scripture about Jethro today. We're going to be talking about Jethro, who was the father of Zipporah, and Zipporah was the wife of Moses. Now, Moses, as a young man, had murdered somebody, and he was on the run, and so he fled to the country of Midian. When he got to Midian, he met a very hospitable man whose name at the time he was known as Reuel, but it was Jethro, who invited this fleeing fugitive into his home, gave him a job, which he held for 40 years, and allowed him to marry his daughter Zipporah. Jethro truly was a hospitable guy. Moses never quite felt comfortable there, though. In fact, Moses named his first child, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Poor Gershom must have gotten beaten up a lot at school with a name like that. But when Moses returned to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh, to say, "Let my people go and do the plagues and bring them through the Red Sea," apparently he left his wife and his children at home with her daddy. Jethro heard, though, about the triumph through the Red Sea and how Moses had been successful, and so Jethro brought to Moses Moses' wife and children out in the wilderness where they were. Scripture tells us that that encounter between Jethro and Moses was tender. After hugs, Moses and Jethro met privately in a tent to catch up. Moses told his father-in-law everything that God had done for them. And Jethro rejoiced over all the kindnesses of God. And then scripture says that Jethro said, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods." Now, Jethro had not before then been a worshiper of Yahweh, but this newly minted Yahweh worshiper offered a sacrifice up right then and there. So the very next day, after Jethro has arrived, had this moment with Moses and brought back Moses' wife and children, Jethro's still there, and Moses goes about his daily life. And as Larry, I invite you to come up and share with us how Moses' father-in-law reacted to the situation of watching Moses' daily life.
Today's scripture reading is from Exodus 18, verses 13 through 27. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me, I inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What are you doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all he had said. Moses chose able men from all Israel and appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor case they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So if you're willing and able, I'd like to invite you to stand one more time. And I want to ask you to hold your hands up like this. I want to tell you what happened in the chapter previous to what Larry just read to you. Moses, as you know, had brought God's people through the promise, through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And it was not a fully empty wilderness. There were other people around, and occasionally there were military skirmishes. And so in the chapter before what we just heard, Moses and God's people were fighting the Amalekites. And God knew that the people were tired. And so God gave them a way to be victorious. And what God did was that as long as Moses' hands were up, then God's people were winning against the Amalekites. But if Moses' hands ever went down, then they would lose and the battle would turn. And so Moses had to keep his hands up for the entire battle. And battles are not short things. And can you still feel the blood in your fingers? I don't know. All right, feel free to sit down and shake out your arms. You can tell that if it had just been up to Moses having to hold up his own arms, they would have lost. But instead, what happened was that two men came alongside of him, Aaron and Hur, and held up his arms, literally propped up his arms, so that they were able to win that day. Now, remember Moses' call at the burning bush? The bush is on fire, and God is talking to Moses and saying, I want you to do this great thing. And Moses, in essence, says, pick anybody but me. Well, now things have progressed and changed. And now Moses is saying, don't let anybody but me do this. Moses was holding up his hands. He couldn't have done it by himself, and they came alongside him and helped him, which gets us up to where we are. Moses was judging the people every day. You might imagine a Supreme Court type of thing where only the big stuff comes to Moses. Oh, great Moses, speak to us about what God says about this important point of law. Or there's been a serious transgression, a murder. Moses, help us to do what is right. You know, the big stuff. Well, that was not the way it was. Have any of you ever been tent camping at a crowded campground, say the 4th of July weekend, and you want to commune with nature, but instead the people around you are too close, too noisy, too smelly, too everything? Imagine that for 40 years. Imagine that. So when people came to Moses, it was more like this. Moses, the people in the tent next to me stayed up last night late talking and singing. Make them shut up. Moses, I hung my wash out on the line in the line behind my tent, and the kids next door ran through it and pulled the clothes down. Or how about this? Moses, last night I made a special dinner, my manna surprise, which everyone always loves, plus manna kati, manna shevets to drink, and of course, banana bread for dessert. And someone ran off with the leftovers, Moses. All right, so that's when Jethro stepped in. You can't handle all of this, Jethro said to Moses. In fact, here's what he said. He said, what you're doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. You can't do it alone, Moses. You can't hold up your arms for that battle. You can't judge, adjudicate every little thing going on among your people. It is too much. You cannot do it alone. And so Moses listened to his wise, compassionate, hospitable, Yahweh-worshipping father-in-law, and following his advice, set up a judicial system that worked to handle all of the day-to-day things. Now, the big things still got brought to Moses, but all those little things other people handled. And because of that, Moses was able to endure. So out of that, there are a couple of things I want you to hear. First of all, Do you need to stop doing it all yourself? Do you need to stop doing it all yourself? Now, I realized that last week I spoke with about Shipra and Pua and reminded you that you all have a call that is yours alone and yours to do, but that doesn't mean you have to do it alone. And I also know that a lot of us were raised with, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. Well, if we keep doing it all by ourselves, then we'll end up missing things. We'll do it poorly. Even our own calls that God has called us to do, people need to come alongside us and help us so that we can do it. Because when we do it all ourselves, we wear ourselves out. A story is told about the man who was trying to move 500 pounds of bricks from the roof of a building. It was a construction site down to the ground. Here is the description of the event that he filled out for the insurance company. He said, I was doing it all by myself, and it would have taken me too long to move the bricks by hand, so I decided to use a pulley on top of the building. I secured the pulley, and I ran a rope through the pulley, and I went down to the street, and I secured the rope. Then I went back on the roof, put 500 pounds of bricks in the barrel. I went back down to the street, and I untied the rope so I could guide the bricks down. Unfortunately, since I only weigh 145 pounds... I was jerked off the ground so fast, I didn't even have time to think of letting go of the rope. As I passed between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. That accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. I held tightly onto the rope until I reached the top, and my hand became jammed in the pulley, which accounts for my broken thumb. At the same time, however, the barrel hit the sidewalk with a bang and the bottom fell out. With the weight of the bricks gone, the barrel only weighed 40 pounds, and my 145-pound body began a swift descent, and I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for my broken ankle. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent and landed on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and broken collarbone. At this point, I lost my presence of mind completely, and I let go of the rope, which brought the barrel crashing down on me, and this accounts for my head injuries. As for your last question on the form, sir, what would you do differently if the same situation arose again? Please be advised that I am finished trying to do this job all by myself. Is it time for you to stop doing something all by yourself? Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I believe that he meant that. But second, do you need to help someone else do what God has called them to do? To answer that question means that you have to take your gaze off of yourself and look around you. You have to really look and pay attention to the people. Notice the burdens that they are carrying. Are there ways that you can help carry those burdens for them? I mean, today is World Communion Sunday, and isn't that the point? To get us to look around, to pay attention, to see the people around us and around the world? Is someone ill or in grief or out of a job or having a hard time? Rather than the generic, give me a call if there's something I can do, offer to give them a ride to the doctor. Invite them to lunch with you. Bake cookies and stay and talk, but mainly listen. Mow the lawn, whatever it takes, because those small actions of coming alongside them during a difficult time can make all the difference in the world. God spoke through Jethro to Moses saying, you can't do it all yourself. We need each other. But what about on a bigger level? Let me tell you the story of Derek Black. Derek Black is a young man who is the son of a leader in the white nationalist movement. His godfather is David Duke, to give you an idea of his connections. As a youth, Derek was very involved in the nationalist movement himself. He even hosted a white nationalist radio talk show as a teen. And so he also was known for his strong ability to debate, to argue, to support these ideas. He was seen as the heir apparent to this movement with his parentage and his own firmly argued convictions. came time for him to go to college, and his peers told him, don't go, they're going to mess with your head. But he said, no, I'm going to go to college so that I can show them the benefits of this way of thinking. So he got to college, and as often happens, he lived in a dorm with people that were different from him, and he got to know them. He didn't tell them who he really was, but he would every day take his phone and go to a remote place on campus, still call in and still host his radio talk show about white nationalist ideas. This continued for quite a while. Sometime, I think towards the end of his freshman year, though, somebody discovered who he was and put it on the campus internet bulletin board. Do you know who Derek Black really is? And he is here at our college. This type of person is here. From that moment, his dorm friends stopped speaking to him. He was vilified online. People walking across campus would shout at him, make obscene gestures at him. His social life was over at that point. He was ostracized. No one spoke to him until Matthew Stevenson, an Orthodox Jew who was a student there, decided to do something different. Matthew hosted every week a Friday night Shabbat, Sabbath dinner, that he would always invite students to, and so he decided to invite Derek Black to this dinner. Some of the other people who attended the Shabbat dinner thought he was crazy, and they refused to come to a Shabbat dinner with Derek Black, but Matthew invited him. Derek says that it had been the only invitation to anything that he had received since he was outed, and so he went. And they sat around the Shabbat table, this small group, and they had a free-flowing conversation. Matthew invited Derek back the next week, and he came. And the week after, and the week after. And after a while, some of the others that had been attending the Shabbat dinner that had stayed away started coming again too, and they became a group. They called themselves the Shabbat group. And they got to know each other. And what happened ultimately was that Derek Black has since disavowed his beliefs in the white nationalist movement. He has broken with his family. Why? Not because of the mean things that people said to him online or the people that yelled at him. In fact, those actions only served to increase his sense of martyrdom that helped his family back home say, oh, keep the faith, you've got to fight the good fight. That didn't change his mind. It wasn't because of any stellar academic argument that he learned at college, although he was a very smart guy and he was seeing arguments that began to chip away at some of his long-held beliefs. No, the thing that changed him was because when he was feeling lonely and ostracized, Matthew Stevenson reached out to him, came alongside him, invited him to dinner, and helped him find community. When Moses couldn't do it by himself, Jethro said, you can't do this. You've got to bring other people alongside of you because that's how God gets things done. How about closer to home? Yesterday, I read the sports section in the Kansas City Star, which is a miracle in and of itself. Sam Mellinger wrote an article about the Chiefs. You may have read it. He was writing about how the team is handling the current controversy. He described players who were kneeling, players who were sitting, players who were standing. And I want to read to you what he said. He put names, and I'm leaving out the names of players. He said, they work side by side the same way one who stands blocks for one who sits. And on the field, the same way one who kneels has a friendship with one who stands. They're still a team. In the locker room, they're beginning to have these conversations because they are a team. And on the field, they still block for one another. They still throw passes and catch for one another because they are still a team. Now, friends, if a team in the National Football League can learn to get along like that, then I have great news for those of us here in Christ's body, the church. Because I know that in this room there are people who voted every different type of way you could vote. There are people with every type of political beliefs. And the good news is we are one in Jesus Christ. And in fact, I've already seen it happen today. When Jan led us in a prayer, before she prayed, we did not pause to have the national anthem to see how people behaved, to see who we would pray for and who we wouldn't pray for. On the prayer list in your bulletin, it does not say, Republicans, please vote, please pray for this column. Democrats, please pray for this people. And if you don't vote, then pray for this clump of people. I've seen it happen where when there is someone grieving or hurting, we don't say, oh, I need to see your voting record before I respond. And I have seen it happen that Republicans have made a funeral dinner for a Democratic family and vice versa. Because that's what we do in God's house, because we are one in Christ Jesus, because none of us can do it alone, and God brings us alongside one another. That's the way that God is. You see, the good news for us on this World Communion Sunday is our unity is so deep and so strong in Christ Jesus. Today we are gathered at the table with people that woke up this morning in a country that in which they are oppressed and reviled and persecuted because of their faith. At the Lord's table, seated with us today, will be people in countries that are currently on a do not travel list. Sitting at a table with us today will be countries that are ones that we aspire to, perhaps. There are people from around the world, and nobody asks how you vote or who is your leader or where you are from at the table of Jesus Christ. We are together in one body this day. Who is God asking you to come alongside of? Who is God asking you to be that person for? Where is God giving you that opportunity to be alongside, to be unity, to be the body of Christ? Will you pray with me? Oh God, the world needs people of faith today. This is the time when the church needs to be the church. We need to live our faith. We need to live our hope. We need to live our love. Help us, O God, to stand alongside one another, to lift up one another, to support one another, so that your kingdom may truly come on this earth. Amen.